We're joined with Corey. Welcome everybody out. We're glad for those who are visiting. Happy that you're here. Happy for the presence of all. Invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 will be the basis of our study here this evening as we continue through what has been called the Epistle of Better Things. And indeed, we have a lot of better things that are described. Because if we kind of look at the big picture of what was happening in the first century, you have Christians who were converted out of Judaism. And in Judaism, there was a lot of pomp and prestige, power, the magnificent temple, etc. And when they were converted to Christianity, there was no big fancy temple, physical temple like they had at Jerusalem. There wasn't the major throngs of people. There wasn't the rich, illustrious history associated with Judaism. Christianity was a new system of order, a new order of things, a new system of things in one way. And so people were, maybe we made a bad decision and they were going to go back. And the writer said, no, what we have is better. It's better. It's better. And so he's going to talk a lot about the high priesthood of Christ being superior to the priesthood under Levi, the Levitical priesthood, or under Aaron. All right, so what we're going to have is in these first 11 verses, the writer is going to do just a wonderful job showing that Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, is a superior priesthood. And it's really quite an interesting way that he explains and shows how the priesthood of Christ is superior, because it's after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, of course, was superior to Abraham, as he's going to point out. And in the descendants of Abraham, ultimately, would come Levi. All right. Now, before we get into that, there are two texts in the Old Testament that mentions Melchizedek. And I want to read them. They're short texts. First off, the historical event of Melchizedek. And there's just three or four verses here. And that's all it said until Psalm 110. And then there's just one verse there that talks about Melchizedek. And so I want to get that before us because there's some interesting points that are made here. All right, in Genesis chapter 14, it says in verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is, talking about Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And then we're introduced to Melchizedek. And it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. Now, that's the only mention of Melchizedek historically by name. Then pronouns refer to him, verse 19. And he blessed him. That is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 20. And he blessed the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, that is Abram, or Abraham, gave tithes of all. That is, he gave them to Melchizedek. And that's it. That's all it's stated. That's all we know historically about Melchizedek. He just come on the scene here. There's nothing about his genealogy. There's nothing about his parents and who they were and when he was born and when he died. There's none of that. It just mentioned Melchizedek and how he is priest of the Most High God and how he blesses Abraham. And Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek. That's it. Now, many centuries later, there's one prophecy in Psalm 110 that mentions Melchizedek. Notice there in Psalm 110, which we know is messianic, there the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And of course, we know that's talking about Jesus. Verse 4, and the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's it. One single solitary verse in the Old Testament that prophesied that Jesus would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's it. But that's all you need. And the writer is going to make argumentation upon the historical event and the prophecy of Psalm 110 to show in a masterful way how that Christ priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And so here are these Hebrew Christians thinking about going back to Judaism with the Levitical priesthood. Why would you want to go back to something inferior? It's kind of like you got a smartphone and you're thinking about going back and get one of those original brick cell phones. I mean, they're about the size of a brick. That's why they call them the brick. I mean, who would want to go back to that? But you can do so much things with the modern cell phone. Yeah, you can make the cell phone just like the old ones did, but you can do so much more with the modern cellular phones that we have, the smartphones that we have. And so why would you want to go back to something like that? It doesn't matter. It's like you want to go back to the old black and white televisions when they first come out. And here we've got high-definition television. Now we've got the ultra-definition 4K. I mean, why would you want to go back? I mean, it doesn't make sense. And that's what the writer is going to show. What? We've got a far, far superior priesthood under Christ Jesus than the Levitical priesthood. Why would you want to go back? It's so much better. All right, so that's where we're at, Hebrews chapter 7. All right, verse 1, he says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem." So it's interesting, Melchizedek, that he was king, and king of Salem, Salem meaning peace, king of peace. And you see lots of foreshadows there. King of peace, Jesus is the king of peace. Priest of the Most High God, Jesus would be a king, but Jesus would also be priest, which is highly significant also. So it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." So Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Verse 2. "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part," that is the tithe. The tithe was a 10% offering that was given to the Lord. It was found, of course, under the patriarchal age, and as we see with Abraham, found under the Mosaic age. It's not commanded in the New Testament age, but we are commanded to give liberally and generously, and the Bible does talk about that in the New Testament order. It doesn't give the specified amount. All right, but anyway, so Abraham gives a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. And you can kind of see the overtones of how that was a typification, a foreshadowing of Jesus who was to come. Now, verse 3, sometimes people trip up about this. It says, "without father, without mother." Is he saying literally that Melchizedek didn't have a father? That somehow, I guess, he was just sort of created like Adam, because Adam didn't have a father and didn't have a mother? Well, no. The point is, there's no record of that. If you go back to the Levitical priesthood, that was extremely important. Genealogy. I mean, you're always tracing, you know, my mama was, and my daddy was, and my grandparents were, and my great-grandparents were, and you trace it all the way back that I'm of the tribe of Levi, I'm a descendant of Aaron in specific family within the tribe of Levi. I mean, that was always important, your genealogy. And if you couldn't prove genealogy, you couldn't really serve as a priest legitimately in the sight of God. But here we've got Melchizedek. Nothing said about his father. Nothing said about his mother. Nothing said about his descent or his genealogy. And yet, how could he be priest of the Most High God? I mean, the Jews accepted him to be priest of the Most High God. He was. But genealogy was not essential for him to be a priest of the Most High God. And that's the same point, that there was not a proven genealogy that had to be shown for Jesus to be a priest after this order. That is, a certain descent. No. He had to be of the tribe of Judah, yes, to be a descendant of David, to be a descendant of Abraham. But that wasn't to prove for his priesthood. That was to prove for him to be Messiah. All right, but anyway, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning days nor end of life. I mean, how many times do we read, you know, so-and-so begot David, and then David lived to be, and it tells the age, and then he was gathered with his fathers. And Abraham, he was begotten of, and it tells his beginning, and then he lived to be 100 and such years, and he died. I mean, how many people do we read about, you know, here they began, and they were, this was their parents, and they were born, and then they died. Well, nothing said about that about Melchizedek. Which was emblematic of the fact, as it goes on to say, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. We just read about Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. We don't read about him ending. Don't read about when all this began. And the point is that Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, that he has a continual priesthood. And so you see kind of the type and a type kind of language, ideal, argumentation here. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was. And he was certainly considered to be great. Unto whom even the patriarch, the patriarch Abraham, the very head of the Jewish economy, the very founding father of the Hebrew nation, Abraham. The illustrious Abraham, the great and faithful Abraham. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So here's Abraham giving the tithe to Melchizedek. Verse 5. And verily they who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So what we have here is that, all right, you've got Abraham, and then he begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 sons, which included Levi, and of course Aaron descended through Levi. So here we've got Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessing him. And so in a sense, the writer is saying, it's as if Abraham and then all of his descendants, including Levi, and therefore the Levitical priesthood, that in a sense they're sort of paying tithes through their great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham. They're paying tithes to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek, he must be far superior because Abraham is paying the tithes, giving the tithes through him. And that's what the writer is trying to show here. Now, the Levitical priesthood, all the other 11 tribes, they received tithes, and that's how they were supported. All the other families, they were allotted lands, and they farmed, and agriculture, and various things like that, and that's how they made money and made their living, and then they would give of their tithes, and that went to the Levites, and that's how they were supported. But in the big scenario here that the writer's trying to say, that Levi and they're putting a lot of stock in this Levitical priesthood. I'm like, wait. Levitical priesthood through Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so you've got Levitical priesthood, in a sense, paying tithes to Melchizedek, so he must be superior. And Christ's priesthood is after that order, so he's after a superior, an order of a superior priesthood. Verse 6, it says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So here he received the tithes. Melchizedek, he receives the tithes from Abraham, the very head and patriarch, father of the Hebrew nation. He is paying the tithes of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blesses him. And then he says in verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Okay, so here we've got Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, and then Melchizedek blessing Abraham, and without contradiction, the greater blesses the lesser. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and so Melchizedek is blessing Abraham, and so the greater is blessing the lesser. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. But Abraham would be the greatest of the Hebrew nation, because he is the head and the father of all the Hebrews, including Levi. So therefore, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and Levi, and Christ's priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, his priesthood is greater than the priesthood of Levi, the descendant of Abraham. Verse 8, it says, and here men die, receive tithes. But there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. That's all we know. All that's recorded is that he lives, which was emblematic that Christ would have a continual priesthood. It says in verse 9, as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes paid tithes in Abraham. So you've got Abraham and you got Isaac, and you got Jacob, and you got Levi, and then all the way down to Aaron, and all this Levitical priesthood. In a sense, when Abraham was paying tithe, you got Levi also paying through Abraham, their great-great-great-great-grandfather, etc. That's the point. In verse 10, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So you got Abraham, but in his loins, that is, in the ultimate descent, you've got involved there. So a lot of this type and antitype, the body and the shadow, etc., that is involved in what's taking place here. Now, verse 11. He says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, and that's what was under the law of Moses, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, For under it, the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should come after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? That makes sense. If perfection, if everything that God wanted was through a Levitical priesthood, through Aaron, why would you talk about a priesthood to come? Why would you have the prophecy of Psalm 110 and verse 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? I mean, that's the big question. If perfection, if all that God ever wanted was for people to be faithful followers under the Mosaic Commonwealth, under the Mosaic Law, and under the Levitical priesthood, why would we have Psalm 110 verse 4? Well, the answer is because perfection was not found under the Old Testament law. Perfection was not found in the Levitical priesthood. And since there was this prophecy of Psalm 110 and verse 4, which was a prophecy of Jesus, and Jesus is the fulfillment of having a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, who was superior to Abraham, who was the very head of the Hebrew nation, including Levi and all the Levitical priesthood, Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. I mean, that's the point he's making. That's the argumentation. It's clear. It makes sense. It makes perfect sense here in the way he's reasoning about it. Now, what's interesting is why would anybody want to restore something inferior? That is, a Levitical or the priesthood that came through Aaron. Why would anybody want to restore something inferior? We've got a far superior. It's like, hey, you know, they're going to put on sale the old black and white TVs from yesteryear. Who's going to run out to Best Buy and get you one? You know, the little tiny screen and watch television that way. When you got a high definition, big screen. Who would want to go back to that? It would make no sense. The images in the big screen high definition, or the 4K if you get the ultra high definition, it's more pleasant to watch ball games or whatever you're watching. Nature shows, it's much more pleasant. I mean, you almost feel like you're there to see it on the big screen and the clarity of it. Why would you want to go back to it? It doesn't make sense. And that's what the writer is saying. Why do you want to go back to Judaism? Why do you want to go back to the Mosaic Law and the Levitical priesthood? Now, something interesting right here on the Levitical priesthood, or the priesthood through the descendants of Aaron, or you could call it the Aaronic priesthood. Got a statue here. Does anybody recognize this statue? Anybody recognize this statue? Nobody recognizes the statue because this is out in Salt Lake City. This is at the Mormon headquarters. Now, let me just put out the little placard here, and it'll explain what the statue represents. Restoration of the Aaronic priesthood. I see that. Why would there be a restoration of the Aaronic priesthood when the writer of Hebrews chapter 7 said that the priesthood of Christ is far superior to that priesthood? Why would you want to restore something inferior? It doesn't make sense. But here's what the placard says. On May 15, 1829, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery went into the woods to inquire of the Lord concerning baptism. As they prayed, quote, a messenger from heaven descended in a cloud of light.
Joseph Smith's history, chapter 1, 68.
This messenger was John the Baptist, who had baptized Jesus Christ in the River Jordan and was now a resurrected being. So this big tall fellow, that's supposed to be John the Baptist raised from the dead. And this one, Joseph Smith, and the other is the Oliver fellow. And he laid his hands on Joseph and on Oliver and conferred upon each of them the Aaronic priesthood. I'm not making this stuff up, folks. I mean, this is what you want to go out to Salt Lake City, you can see it too. Just go downtown. We happen to, the Air Force, not far from downtown, had a little town. So I thought, well, it'd be interesting to go see. And I just captured my attention. But anyway, so they conferred upon each of them the Aaronic priesthood. This priesthood, which had been absent for earth for many centuries. Well, you know why it was absent? Because it was an inferior priesthood. That's why it was absent. It ended with the law of Moses. That's why it was absent. And the claim is now it was restored by this resurrected John the Baptist being. And so it was been absent from earth for many centuries, includes the restored authority from God to baptize for the remission of sins.
That's crazy. I mean, it's so different. So it's
not true. But I thought it would be appropriate to look at that in view of what we are studying here, because it, of course, explains why it's been absent for hundreds of years, because it was an inferior priesthood. All right, now, continuing on, he's got more arguments to make of what we have in Christ is far better. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed from the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood, that priesthood being changed to the priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. Notice what he says. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity. A necessity for what? To take place. A change also of the law. You see, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, was the laws that governed and centered around and connected with the Levitical priesthood. But if you have a change of priesthood, this law back here is not going to function for a new priesthood. Why? Because that priesthood's been done away. It's a different priesthood. Now we've got a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. We're under a new law. That's the New Testament. The Gospel of Christ. Of necessity, that's the way it is. When people come along and say that, well, you know, we're going to go back to this Old Testament law, and this Old Testament law teaches this, and the Old Testament teaches this, and we've got to be doing that, well, the problem is, hey, there was a change of law. And why was there a change of law? Hello. Look at what God says here. A change of priesthood, necessity, a change of law. It's pretty plain. About as plain as you can get. All right, verse 13 and 14. And this is an important lesson about authority and silence. It says, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance, at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. You see, Moses said that the priests were to be taken of the tribe of Levi. But Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Now, did Moses say anywhere, thou shalt not take a priest of the tribe of Judah? Nope. Did Moses ever say any place, thou shalt not take a priest of the tribe of Dan? Nope. Did Moses ever say, thou shalt not take a priest of the tribe of Naphtali? Nope. And you just go right on down the list. What did Moses say? Moses said the priests were to come of the tribe of Levi. Therefore, his silence was prohibitive. Because he specified Levi. Now, people, we understand this in everyday life, don't we? I think so. We go down to the tire shop, service station, grease monkey, whoever it might be, your choice, chain or local fella, and you say, put me on a set of tires. I need a new set of tires. And you leave the car and say, I'll pick it up tomorrow. And you go tomorrow and they say, your bill is $2,333. And you think, for a set of tires? $2,333? Are you kidding me? Well, we put on tires, and we change plugs, and we change oil, and we gave it a tune-up, and just give a whole list of things. And what are you going to say? Oh, okay. Well, here's the check for $2,366. You just write it out? No, I'm not going to write it out. Why? Because what did you... You gave authority to do what? You gave authority to change tires. I wanted a set of tires. That's all I wanted. Your silence was prohibitive. And the mechanic said, well, you didn't say don't change the oil and don't change the spark plugs and don't give a tune-up. And didn't have to. We understand the nature of authority. And so it is biblically. God says you take of the tribe of Levi. He didn't have to say, thou shalt not take of the tribe of Judah. Didn't have to. He was silent, and the silence of God is prohibitive, as we see the argument here in verses 13 and 14. All right, verses 15 through 18. He says, as is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, not exactly, but similar, very much like the priesthood of Melchizedek, after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. You see, in the Old Testament, of the tribe of Levi, of the tribe of the sons of Aaron, and they proved their genealogy, and they had to establish it. You know, when they come back from the captivity, there were some that said, you know, I want to be a priest. Well, do you have the genealogical record? No, well, we don't have that. Well, you can't be a priest until you prove it. And they wouldn't allow them to be a priest, as you study there in the book of Ezra. And so you had to prove that by the commandment there. Verse 17, for he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. You see, it just came short. That's why God talked about and gave this promise, and in fact, not only the promise, but by oath, that he swore that there would come one, that is, Jesus the Messiah, who would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now notice, we have a better hope. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, which we draw near unto God. So we have better hope. Didn't say they didn't have hope, but we have a better hope. We have a better, clearer picture of all that God has made, of the wonderful blessings that are in Christ. Why would we want to go back to something in fear? Again, doesn't make sense. Absolutely does not make sense. 20:21. It says, And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For there were priests that were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swore, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Alright, so God said, alright, you take the priest of the tribe of Levi, of the descendants of Aaron. But that wasn't confirmed by an oath. God just saying it was sufficient, and it would have been sufficient, but even more so, it was confirmed by an oath. The Lord swore. And will not repent. Not only did he say it was going to happen, but he made by oath that it was to happen, that Jesus would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so in verse 22, he says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. We have a better covenant or a better testament in Christ Jesus. You change the priesthood, you got to change the law. With the change of the priesthood, the change of the law, that involves the change of a covenant or an agreement. We've got a change priesthood. We're under a new law, a new covenant, a new order. And the writer says it's bitter. Why do you want to go back to something inferior? It's like going back to horse and buggy. I mean, it might be fun for the novelty of it, but who wants to make a trip to California in a horse and buggy? I mean, it's a long haul out there. It's a long haul even going in an automobile on interstate highways, let alone a horse and buggy. Why would you want to go back to that? What we have is superior, faster, etc. And that's the point the writer's trying to make. What we have is better, so why go back? Verse 23. It says, And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. He says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. I mean, you study through the Old Testament, you know, ultimately Aaron died. Well, his sons Nadab and Abihu, they were struck dead for their disobedience, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. And then his other sons took over, and then Aaron died, and then they died, and new priests took over, and then they died, and new priests came, and they died, and other descendants were appointed. I mean, it's just a continual thing of new priests coming along ever so often. But the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is an unchangeable priesthood. The people of the first century had a high priest. His name was Jesus. Almost 2,000 years later, we who are part of the body of Christ, we have a high priest. His name is still Jesus. He's still the same high priest that's been serving in our behalf and God's people throughout the centuries. All right. Verse 25, he says, "Wherefore he is able," not he was, past tense, not he will be, future tense, "he is," present tense, right now. And that just shows continual action. He is, present tense, and it's just still the same point. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him." He's able to save to the uttermost. Why would we look for something else? If we can be saved to the uttermost, why would you seek anything else? It makes no sense. And that's what the Hebrews are trying to tell these Hebrew Christians. Why are you even thinking about going back to Judaism? It's inferior. What we have is better. We got a better hope. We got a better priest. We got a better covenant, etc. So why would you want to go back to something that is lesser? And then the last section, he emphasizes the priesthood. Priests offer sacrifices. Well, our high priest, he offered a sacrifice. But it wasn't a continual sacrifice. And then another sacrifice. And then another sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of himself, which was made one time for all times. Verse 26. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That's our high priest, Jesus. "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once." And that the word "once" carries the idea of the one time for all time. This he did once, one time for all time, when he offered up himself. You see, in the Old Testament they offered sacrifices. They offered sacrifices. And the next year they offered sacrifices. And in the annual Day of Atonement they offered sacrifice. And the next year, they would do it all over again. And the next year after that, they'd do it all over again. The next year after that, they'd do it all over again. Do it all over again. And do it all over again. And then again, and again, and again, and again. But Jesus, he offered himself one time for all times. A complete sacrifice. But it wasn't even for his own sins. The high priest, he would go in and offer sacrifice for himself, and then go back and offer sacrifice for the people. But Jesus just offered himself. And made a sacrifice for our sins. Because he had no sins. It had nothing to do with him because he was sinless. Verse 28, it says, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities. But the word of their oath," Psalm 110 verse 4, that the writer has been arguing from, "but the word of their oath, which was since the law," that is the law Moses was given at Sinai when Moses lived and his brother Aaron and the establishment of this whole Mosaic commonwealth and the Mosaic law, a Jewish religion there, that was established. "But the word of the old, which was sent the law, make of the Son who is consecrated forevermore." And that's that Psalm 110. Once again, referring back to that Psalm 110, that this was prophesied, and Jesus is the fulfillment of it, and it is definitely far superior than what they had under Old Testament order. That's what Jesus did. He died on the cross one time for all times that we could be forgiven. And we can just ever come. But we've got to step out by faith. We just got to see it and believe it. And then step out by faith to what Jesus teaches us. What the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. That we hear the good news of how Jesus died. That sacrifice, not for his sins, but for our sins. And we believe that with all our heart. We're willing to repent and turn to God and confess Jesus before man and then to be baptized into Christ. And those are the steps, the specific steps that we do in order to become a child of God and find forgiveness. And then after we've done that, we're exhorted to grow and to be faithful, just like a baby born into the world. One who goes through this birthing process, the spiritual birthing process, we come up out of that watery grave, a new creature in Christ, and just grow and be faithful. And if we do err, we've got that second law apart. But we're going to sing this song of encouragement. And if there's one here that needs to respond and come to Jesus and enjoy the rich spiritual blessings that are found in Him, and we could help you that end, you come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad. Savior, leaving my sin.